Hello, this is Kenny Williamson, and welcome back to another episode of McKill's Deck Chronicles. Now, on this episode, we're going to be talking again to Ginger Taylor, which is the author of a book called The Woman's Curse, The Lies of Submission and the Truth That Will Set You Free. So, in our first segment of these podcasts, we went over a little bit about the book and the beginning of it. So I have Ginger here with us again today, and she is going to tell some high points on some of the other chapters and kind of explain some stuff about the book. So what do you think about that, Ginger?
I'm excited to talk about the book.
Good, good. Well, what do you have on your mind today to tell us about your book?
Well, I think yesterday we talked about the first three chapters of the book. We talked about the woman's curse and what that meant, and talking about the woman wanting to take over the man's position, basically. You know, one of the things I didn't talk about yesterday that I thought about in that scripture where we talked about the woman wanting, desiring the man's position, what we didn't talk about was the next part of that scripture where it talked about he would not give it to her. I think that's interesting. So there's conflict in that relationship automatically right there. But going into that, into chapter four, because we left off on chapter three, and going into chapter four, my whole chapter four is on the strong-willed woman. Because obedience is very difficult for me, and I think it's difficult for a lot of women, especially if you're very strong-willed. And I wanted people to understand how difficult it was for me. So when I went into my chapter four, I decided to really give them a lot of stories on me. I share, to be honest, there are so many stories about me in the book, just so people can get a glimpse of me, and so they don't feel alone. I think it's important for them to not feel alone and feel like, well, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. And I know later on in the book, we'll talk about, women have told me, well, this is me. This is the way God made me. And so, you know, they're just going to have to deal with that. And honestly, that is not how God made us. God made us to be ever-changing and to be transforming into being a Christian, right? To have a walk. So we should always be trying to transform. And just because you say like this, well, this is me and this is the way I'm made, that's not an excuse. That's not good enough. We should always be trying to change. And so I give all these examples in my book of how I am so people cannot feel like I can't do it. Because I think if I can do it, you can do it for sure. But anyway, I really kind of wanted to share one of my stories in the book just to kind of give an idea of who I am in a way, if you don't mind.
Yeah, sounds great.
Okay. So one time I was visiting my son who was stationed in Hawaii. He needed surgery. And my mother and I flew up to Hawaii to help take care of him. And one morning before surgery, as we were sleeping in his living room on his futon couch, my mom woke me up and she was whispering, you know, somebody's breaking in. I jumped up and I ran to the door and I saw a man at the door. It was around 4:30 a.m. So it was dark. He had a hoodie on, his head was down, and he was messing with the door. And I could see him through the glass pane of the door. I quickly made a plan. It wasn't a long plan and not a difficult plan, but I made a plan. It was to scare him. So I banged loudly on the door and I yelled, "What are you doing?" And the man quickly looked up, and as his eyes met mine, I realized it was my son. He had left to take another military person to work at 4 a.m. in the morning. And my mom said, "What is wrong with you? I wanted to hide under the couch." However, my instinct was not to hide under the couch, but to protect everyone in the house. And I thought perhaps I could scare him. Maybe he'd run away. See, I know there's not a lot of women that are like me, maybe, who are that rough and tough girl, you know. And I think maybe if you see my picture, I don't really appear to be that way. But I am like that. Like, I am the type of person who's like, I don't need you. I don't need a man telling me what to do. I have that very person inside of me that says, I don't need a man, you know. So I'm very difficult to control in a way. But I shared a lot of these stories, so I feel like women could understand that if you're that type of a person, you can come along with me. You can do this. It's not going to be, it's not impossible to change your attitude, you know? And then the other thing I talk about it is being fulfilled, that you can be fulfilled. Even if you're strong-willed, being under a man can be fulfilling. And I don't think women can understand that unless they try it. Chapter 5, I talk about being under the protection, umbrella of protection. Mm-hmm. And what to a man when a woman respects them? And you're a man, so, I mean, you could obviously, you obviously know if this is true or not. But growing up in my home and watching my mom respect my father, he wanted to take her everywhere and do everything with her and give her anything. And I think women don't understand that. When you are doing things for a man, when you're being respectful to them, they want to give them and do anything for them. And I say, that's really what we want, right? So why wouldn't we want to get on board with respecting a man and being that type of a woman? Isn't that what we're trying to get from the man in the first place? So I'm trying to lead a woman to say, let's get it in your mind. What do you want? So if this is what you want, let me show you how you can get that. But now that you can get that, don't take it overboard. In other words, don't use it to your advantage. And I use an example where I called and asked my mom if they would go on a cruise with us. And she said, well, let's ask your dad. And my dad said, absolutely not. I'm done with cruises. I don't want to go on any more cruises. And I know my mom wanted to go, but she allowed my dad to say no, and she didn't try to go in there and convince him to go. But she could have done that. And I know that he would have said yes had she gone in there and convinced him to do it. But I think there's a protection that she has by allowing him to say no, and she listens to him. And we don't know what the protection is. But allowing a husband to say no, I mean, there could have been anything that happens. You know, you don't know if it's like the Titanic. You know, you don't know what's going to happen on that cruise that could have been protecting them. And so allowing the no to happen and just being okay with it is a good thing. And so in the book, I say, be okay with a husband saying no and try not to pressure them. Because when you're living as a submissive wife, there are times when you can convince your husband to say yes, and you shouldn't do it. And I use Sarah as an example when, you know, she wanted that baby, and she says, okay, you know what? How about you take Hagar and have the baby? Because obviously I can't have the baby. But you know what? God had already promised them a baby without the Hagar in the equation here. And even what's interesting is, even I use scripture to show it. Abraham believed God. He believed him. So he knew it was going to happen. So why allow Sarah to convince him to use Hagar? I mean, and they weren't, that was something that the world did, but that was not something that Sarah and Abraham did. But because he loved her, she was able to convince him to do it. And then it was just a bad idea because it just turned out bad all the way around. She hated him for it. Then she blamed him for it. And it was like, wait a minute. It was your idea, Sarah. What are you doing? But, you know, in the end, he was like, okay, Sarah, you do what you want to do. This was your idea. This is your problem. If you want to get rid of her, get rid of her. Whatever you want to do. But there were huge consequences for that, for him having had a child with Hagar. And even today, there's problems with that. So we need to just be okay with our husbands leading us and telling us, you know, hey, no, we're not going to do this or whatever. And not trying to push them in a certain direction, because we can. I mean, when you're in submission to them, they easily want to just kind of do things for you.
Right. Yeah, I think you're right on that. Oh, Abraham, what he should have done is just waited and said no. He should have just said no. God made a promise, and you know, this is not it here. So let's just wait.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So yeah, she went around that, and you know, of course, I don't obviously talked him into it and came up with her idea, and that was, yeah, a total disaster in that particular thing there.
Right. But he loved her. He loved her so much. I'm sure he wanted to do it for her because of how she treated him, I'm sure. So, and then going into my chapter 6, I talk about discord and discipline, because I think women are, disciplining your children is so difficult for women, because we want to baby our kids. We don't want our husbands disciplining our children. We don't want to see them get the spankings. And I mean, it's okay if I spank them, but I don't want my husband spanking them because they're spanking them too hard, you know, or they're talking to them too hard. Marrying my husband, he had to really sit me down and talk to me about it and say, listen, these boys, they need to be talked to. They don't need to be talked to in a soft tone, because they need to understand they are going to have a hard life one day, and they don't need to crumble, and they need to be prepared for it. And sometimes they may need a spanking, and sometimes they need to be talked to in maybe a military tone, and you need to kind of get out of the way and let me deal with them. And I really didn't actually understand that. And I know that I was constantly in the way in my first marriage. And I was constantly trying to save my babies, you know, in my first marriage. And there was no respect for my first husband. And my children didn't even respect him because I didn't respect him. And that is not a good, that's not good behavior to be exemplified to your children, if that makes sense.
Yes, that definitely makes sense. I mean, the kids sometime will follow another parent's lead. So, you know, right. If you're disrespecting your husband and not doing the right thing, they think they can do it too. They think they can get away with it.
Exactly. Exactly. And so, what I ended up doing when I started homeschooling is I just started telling my husband when he came home is, well, this one needs discipline and that one needs discipline. And he'd say, okay. He didn't even ask me what they had done wrong. He just would take them aside and deal with them. And that was it. We just became a team in our disciplining, and it was great. And the kids never saw us come between each other when it came to disciplining the kids. So that was never a problem for us again. With my daughter, I really did not want to ever spank her because I know that she had a soft heart and I knew I could talk to her. So in the book, I talk about looking at your children and trying to find out, like, what do they have soft hearts? And I use scripture talking about exasperate. Don't exasperate your children, because scripture is very clear about not exasperating them. Don't frustrate them. And we don't want to exasperate them. So I think you need to look at each individual child. And no, I mean, maybe it is a boy that's exasperated. I did have one boy that had a sweetheart. And I know that if I were spanking him all the time, that it would have frustrated him, because he would have been one that you could talk to and he would have straightened up very easily. Where I had other boys that was not the case, you know. So each child is individual and different. And I talked about that in the book. Like, you need to look at them differently. They're not the same kids. And then we talked about chapter 7, the woman's role. You brought that up yesterday. And understanding the woman's role, you know, I talk about it so often. I hear women say, I don't feel like my husband's doing his part spiritually, or he's not leading us like he should be. So now I have to do it. And that's never the case. Like, you never have to be doing it. And the more a woman is going to do it, the more a man is going to hide in the shadows. So I try to help a woman to understand what her role is and how to take her position, and then how maybe to, while she's taking her position, how that might help the man get into his position, and how to ask questions to him, and these questions, how they may lead him to be in the role he's supposed to be in. And I'm very specific about the questions that she can ask him and the directions she can take. And what if his answer is this, well, then maybe she can say that, just so that she does not undermine him. Or maybe if she doesn't agree with him, she doesn't say, well, I don't agree with you. I mean, well, that's not going to give you another conversation with your husband, let's put it that way, if you don't agree with him. So I give very pointed conversations that you can have with your husband to get him to maybe move him in the direction he's supposed to move in, to take on the role he's supposed to be in, and for her to be in the role she's supposed to be in. Because so often I know that women are just ready to run head first and be in charge, and she's not supposed to be. And it doesn't matter how much that man wants to be in the front, the woman is just trying to be ahead of him. So I just try to point that out in chapter 7. Is there something you saw in chapter 7 that was different?
No. That's the same thing. I just, whenever I read it, same thing about, you know, a man, you know, if you think you should be going this direction and your spouse could possibly be wrong, instead of just, you know, coming out and saying, hey, you need to do this, or you know, there's different approaches you could take to have your spouse look at the problem themselves and maybe come up with another solution. So yeah, that's what I gathered from it.
And then chapter 8, I talk about expectations, and not having silent expectations. So often I think that people have these expectations. Like, so I had expectations of having a clean house, or I grew up in a home that was always clean. So when I got married, I thought that my home was supposed to be always cleaned. Sometimes I stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning cleaning my home. And that happened a lot, because I'd work all day and then I come home and I clean my whole house. And I remember my ex-husband telling me, it's okay to sit down. Like, it's okay for you to sit down. And I really was thinking, like, I don't have time to sit down. And it's not that my house was always perfectly clean, because I can tell you that if it gets out of control, sometimes I have a hard time getting it back in control. But if it gets in control, like if it is like clean, then I want it perfectly clean. And then I get stressed out if it's out of, you know, that if it gets messed up or whatever. But these are not like good behaviors to be in, you know. So when my mayor's counselor had found out about it. He was like, no, you're not going to clean every single room every single day. You're going to pick one room a day you can clean. I said, wait, what? And honestly, I didn't really know how to do that. I thought that that was very difficult for me to just clean one room a day, because all I could think was, well, all these rooms are going to get out of control if I just clean one room a day. I had three little kids running around. And so I started doing it. But what I had to do is explain to my husband that these are things that I feel like I need these things. I need help in these areas. But I had never expressed that to him. So really, it was a silent expectation that I needed these things done.
So you were expecting him to be a mind reader? Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. Okay. I think a lot of people think their spouse should be mind readers, right? Because, hey, they're just expecting them to be done. Listen, I just watched a Married at First Sight. It was just the most recent season that just came out. And there was a couple, I really thought that they were going to be a great couple that were together. And the guy, the one thing that he did not like about the girl was that she was messy. But you know what? He told everybody but her. And I think that they could have been a great couple. But he never told her. He never told her that she was messy.
So she never had a chance to correct it.
She never had a chance to correct it. And I think that that was so sad. And he never told her anything. Never. Not a word. So he has expectations, but he never shared them with her. And I think how many relationships are out there where they have expectations, but they're not shared. And the relationships that do so well, the people are so blatantly honest, even though it stings a little bit when you tell the person, right? But at least you've told them, and there's time to correct it, and there's time to recover from the sting. And you don't have to keep stinging them, because they've already heard it, and they can correct it, and they know that it's there. So it's over. But she never had an opportunity, and I thought that was so sad. And I thought, boy, they could have probably had a good relationship, but no, not if you're never telling her. And he's walking around videotaping her apartment and everything with this messy apartment and talking about how bad it was, but never gave her a chance. And I just thought that's so sad. It's just so sad.
Yeah. Well, apparently she wasn't a mind reader either, was she?
No.
Yeah, I did take that out of that particular chapter there, is that, you know, if you have an expectation, you know, you want to, the whole key is communication here, is, right. You know, you have to communicate what's on your mind, and don't expect the other person just to know what you're thinking.
Right.
I mean, even if you know the person really well, you know, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, why aren't you doing something, but you've never said anything, it's like, why don't you just say, hey, can you get up off that couch and help me do this real quick?
Right.
I mean, that just, you know, seems like a no-brainer to me, but.
Right. Well, and I talk about in the book about men having a hard time expressing their feelings, and the difference between men and women, and how women express their feelings versus how men express their feelings. So, I mean, we do express our feelings differently. So sometimes it is difficult to communicate, but you need to find a way to communicate. So that is very important. So chapter 9, I talk about building your husband up. And if you want an amazing husband, build him up. And I don't think, this is the biggest thing, is I don't think women understand that that they're kind of responsible for having an amazing husband, because they play this role in developing their husband. And we need to build him up and not tear him down. So I use this example of my children. And I had a child who was in high school, who was dating a girl, and she had graduated a year earlier than him. And I could tell that something was wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And I got a phone call from his job that, did I know that I guess she was tearing him down about, you know, he didn't have as good a job as she had. And I was like, oh my gosh, he's in high school, you know, like, how can he have a better job? And he doesn't even need a job. We just wanted him to work to build character, to have something to do, to stay busy. And I was actually very frustrated because this just, to me, it showed maybe where the relationship would go in the future. Meaning, if they were in the future to get married, is this potentially what she was going to do to him? Is tear him down? Nothing was going to be good enough for him? Because he's not, you know, he's going to go to college eventually, but he's not in college right now. This is just a part-time job that he needed no money at all. So I didn't understand why she would be tearing him down. And he felt defeated, and I could see the defeat in him. Didn't know why, but then I understood when they were telling me. So then we had to like figure out, well, how do we, in that we knew this information, how do we go to him and tell him or talk to him about his relationship without him knowing that we knew this information, right? Because his job basically had told us in confidence. And so that was very difficult. You don't understand. You're not doing things wrong. So he just felt defeated. And I think that women just don't realize you can build them up. You can make them feel amazing, and you can make them feel awful. And it's really up to you. And they can have a job at McDonald's and feel like a king. And you can do that to them. So what do you want? What do you want to make them feel like? But anyway, so my whole chapter 9 is about how you can build into your husband and how you can talk to him.
Nice. Yeah. I mean, definitely, basically positive reinforcement, like you're saying. I mean, building somebody up. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about the words that come out of your mouth, you know, and, you know, it can be poison. The Bible says, you know, it's this poison that comes out of your mouth, not necessarily that goes into your mouth, that's going to kill you. So you can really tear somebody down quick with what you tell them and what you call them. And, you know, that's right. That's a biblical deal there. And it's true.
Well, Solomon loved being married, but he could tell you in Proverbs, don't do it. If she's going to argue with you, just stay single. It's not worth it. So I use a lot of his Proverbs talking about the quarrelsome wife and the nagging wife and, you know, how awful it is to be married to one of those. But you know how many times Solomon's been married. So he liked being married, but he didn't want to be married to one of those wives.
Right. Well, I don't blame him there.
Chapter 10, I led into being free to obey. I thought it was important to just talk about my relationship with the Lord, and not just my relationship with the Lord, but what Christ did for us and how his willingness to die on the cross was to bring us from being under the law, and his forgiveness for us, and how I didn't understand that. And so I actually talk about Romans and what Romans was all about. Galatians, Ephesians, you know, all of those where Paul is trying to really get us to grasp those scriptures. Because I think if you can grasp those scriptures, it makes it a little bit easier to be a wife who is under your husband, because it's a freedom. It's, you're free to obey Christ, and you can be free to obey your husband. It's not that you have to, but it's a want to, and you're free to do it or free not to do it. But it's a freedom, and there's a gift that comes with it, right? And so he talks about, I mean, Christ talks about the freedom that he gives you in it, and the love that comes with it. And so I talk about that through the whole chapter 10. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:21. I mean, if I could do it, then why did Christ die? If I could live by the law, then there's no reason for him to die. And I really feel like that had to be the point of my book. I mean, that had to be where I had to bring people into this. And if I could not try to bring the message into my book, then, you know, there was no point in rewriting my book, to be honest. I had to bring the message here. But I honestly, I tell people in here, I didn't even understand it, because I lived by the law for such a long time that I was so confused by it when I was doing a Bible study that it confused me years ago. And then I talk about, have you ever heard the Spirit? Is the Spirit alive in you? Does it speak to you? And then, so I try to walk people through understanding what the Spirit is and wanting to give their life to the Lord in that whole chapter. And anyway, so that's what my chapter 10 is about, is having a new relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is definitely a must. And as far as living under the law, yeah, the Bible's pretty, you know, pretty specific on that, that you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace, mm-hmm. by faith. You know, that's mm-hmm. that's in Ephesians. So, I mean, it's pretty easy to look up. So, yeah, that's correct. And of course, like you said, you know, I mean, if you don't have grace, if you don't have your salvation, if you don't have, you know, a belief in Jesus Christ and have accepted him to your heart, and believe that he died, rose, you know, and rose again and all that, I mean, it's going to be hard for you to understand anything that you're saying in this book.
Right.
Okay, it's not even going to register. You're going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Curse? What are you talking about? You know?
Right.
So, I agree with that 100%.
Or even accept it. Because being submissive to your husband even feels like you're living under the law, to be honest. So I feel like a lot of women already want to shut it out. And understanding that there is freedom that comes from living under your husband, that there is, I mean, I feel like Satan has just like twisted it. It's like everything else that we look at in the Bible. There, when you submit to your husband, it is the opposite of what we actually see. In other words, there's conflict when you're not submitting to him. So there's frustration that's happening. But when I submit to him, then there is a love and an accord that comes together. And we then now work together. And we have a love and we are bound together and we're doing things together. And I'm trying to show in the book, how can that love grow and how can we come together and be one. And so I think it's like a confusion that Satan wants to bring in to say, oh no, if you submit, then he's just going to run all over you and make you into a nothing. That is not true. What I want to show in the book is to show, look, you actually have so much more if you would submit to him, because he's going to love you so much more and he's going to want to give you so much more. So now he's going to want to give you so much more. Let's don't take advantage of it. okay? Because before, when you were contrary to him, he didn't want to give you anything. Now that you're going to be submissive to him, he's going to want to give you everything. So let's try not to take advantage of that, which is kind of opposite of what we think. Our thought process is so crazy to think that that would be true, but it is true. And so I don't even know what to say. I just think, like, how did we miss this? Like, how did we miss the blessings that come from the submission that we could be giving, right? And so, I don't know. I wish I would have known about it a long time ago. And yet, when I go and I talk to women about it, they're just like, oh my gosh. That's why they were saying, you need to write a book. You need to write a book. Women need to hear this. And yet, when I talk about submission, they go, I don't want anything to do with that. And I'm like, well, you just really have no idea the blessings that come behind being submissive to a man. You have no idea. What you're really feeling is like he's going to be totally, you know, putting you down or stomping you down, but that is really not what's going to happen. So, you know, unfortunately, you're just kind of cutting yourself off, to be honest. You're hindering yourself. So, I really don't even know what to say. You can't argue with people like that. And then their unwillingness to even read the book, or they get hung up on little bitty things. Like today, in the conversation that I had with somebody where they said, well, in your book, you talk about, you know, somebody's husband, you know, is not on board with the wife going on a mission trip. You know, are you going to tell me that the wife can't go on the mission trip if the husband doesn't go? And I'm like, no, the husband told her no, she couldn't go. That was a period. He said no. It wasn't about him not wanting to go and then she could go. He told her no, she couldn't go. That was period. So I don't know. Maybe I didn't specify that in the book, but when I look back at the book, that's what I had on there. So I don't know how to write it any other way. But I think you can get hung up on different things in my book if you really want to. But when a husband says no, it to me, that's absolute. It's a no. Because when the Bible says, be subject to your husband like you are to the Lord, that's being subject to your husband like you are to the Lord. So when he says no, it's a no. So obviously the Lord cannot call you to go on a mission trip if your husband already said no. That's not the Lord calling you to go on a mission trip. That can't be. You can't tell me it is if your husband said no. So I don't know.
Yeah, I agree with that. Obviously, you know, if you're both saved, and I mean, and the man is the head of the household, and God is the one, you know, the one that designed this and the curse or whatever, but this is his implementation we're doing here.
Right.
Yeah, you would think that God would go to the man, or at least clue the man in, and the man would be on board with it, not just, right, hey, I know you didn't hear nothing because, you know, maybe you're not reading your Bible enough, but I've been told all this stuff, and I'm a woman, so I'm going to do all this stuff. And it's right. Like, well, you know, the Bible talks a lot against women doing lots of that stuff and being over men and stuff in other chapters besides the curse in Genesis. So right. This is something, you know, it's like, well, yeah, I don't think God would go just to the woman or any. Yeah, I agree with you.
Right. And it wasn't about her going and him not going. It's like he told her she wasn't going. So it's like, I'm like so confused. I didn't even know what to say. I'm not going to say anything at all. The next chapter was our ultimate happiness. And what was interesting about the ultimate happiness was every time I actually looked up happy in scripture, what was very interesting to me is happy came from righteousness, like doing what was right. So if you were faithful to God, then, you know, it brought your happiness. So it was interesting to me. It wasn't like your happiness came from feelings. It was like your happiness came from your fulfillment of doing what was right. And so I think what was, you're sharing in the Lord's happiness of doing what is right and what's good. And so today I think we're so wrapped up in being happy in society. And you see so many people that are depressed. They're not happy. And they're looking for happiness in so many directions. And I just wanted to point out in the book, like, our happiness should not be in external things. Our happiness should be in the Lord, right? It should be in doing what's right and doing and caught up in what the Lord's work is. And our ultimate happiness comes from our obedience to the Lord and not from our partner. And so often I think that we are trying to find happiness in our partner. And so if our partner does something that is negative, then it affects us. And so we're sad. And I'm not going to tell you that I wouldn't be sad either, but I'm saying that we can always be responding or feeling of unhappy from our partner. Our happiness has to come from the Lord and from just being obedient to Him. So my whole chapter in chapter 11 is about being happy and finding our happiness, and not from our partner, but from the Lord. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, did I talk about my uncle in that chapter? But anyway, I think it's a good chapter because so often I think that people are so caught up in how they feel in the relationship. And when they tell me, well, I'm not happy, and I want to say, well, what does that really, what does that have to do with anything? Because I just wanted to point out in this chapter that really that has nothing to do with whether you stay in a marriage or whether you're happy in your relationship or not, because your happiness has nothing to do with your partner. You can find your happiness in the Lord and not your partner. So that's what that whole chapter is about, chapter 11.
Well, okay, I guess that about takes care of all our time for today on this podcast. Now, we are going to have one more podcast on this, a third installment with the rest of the chapters here. So I sure appreciate you coming on the show and, you know, explaining your book to us.
Yeah, thank you for having me on the show. And yeah, guys, if you want to get the book is on Amazon. It's called The Woman's Curse, The Lies of Submission, and The Truth That Will Set You Free. It is it's in hardback, paperback, and Kindle version. But thank you.
Okay, and there you have it, folks. So please tune in again for our next episode. And that will be the third installment of this podcast. So like I always say, you know, if you want to check out a link to the book, if you don't want to go to Amazon, it's on my website, kennywilliamson.com, and there's a link there to get the book. And also, if you have any questions or comments or anything like that, please feel free to give us an email at truthseekers2012@gmail.com. So thanks again for listening, and God bless.